Good morning. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands for a moment. Let's just take a moment to be thankful for everything He's done in our life. Father, we're so thankful for all the wonderful things that You've done for us and who You are in our life. We're grateful for everything we have. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I like the saying around here that we don't judge people by where they are, but by how far they've come. You know, you may look at someone and think, boy, you got a long ways to go. Especially if you look at yourself. But you got to remember how far you've come. And this is part of the eternal struggle that a lot of believers go through, trying to be who God's called them to be, but struggling with the leftover from the old man, the old world. So what a lot of the believers end up doing is finding a path to go around having to mortify the old man and mature the inward man, and they try to find a way to walk in who God's called them to be before they're ready. Every kid does it. My kids do it. I've told you before about Harrison when he was, I don't know, young. We're driving, visiting my grandma, or his grandma, my mom, driving to her house in Canada, and Harrison's saying to me, Daddy, can I drive? Well, let me have the steering wheel. I'll drive. Well, you can grab the steering wheel. No. Let me sit there. You do the gas pedals. I'll steer. Like, son, you're way too young for that. I don't know what you're thinking. Finally, as we pull into his grandma's subdivision, he says, Daddy, grandma told me not to tell you, but she's been letting me drive for all week. So when they would go out for ice cream, she let him drive in the subdivision. And every kid wants to do more than what they're ready. And that's a good thing, as long as you don't embrace that and try to do more than what you're ready for before God leads you. That's why it's so important to hear God's voice for yourself. Any ministry, preacher, that tries to get you to rely on them rather than tries to help you to learn to rely on God is not a healthy ministry. If you need a prophet to prophesy you to activate a calling in your life, if that's the way they're preaching it, then it is to your disadvantage. And because as a body, we're supposed to walk together, operating together, side by side with one head, Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want to start over in Galatians. So we're going to continue talking about the infirmities, weaknesses, insecurities, strongholds. And understand that they lie in the natural part of your body. Every brokenness that speaks to you, every wound that speaks to you, every hurt that speaks to you, every source of jealousy, envy, strife, that all comes from the natural part of who you are. The process of walking into your calling is not about getting anointed. The process of walking into your calling is about maturing. So many are looking for a shortcut. I just want to, God just, and they have, there's a language. You understand, people have language. If you go golfing, you've never been golfing, and they start talking about, okay, if you hear four, duck for cover. You know, that's a language for golfers. That means if someone yells four, I don't even know how they came up with that, but basically if you hit a ball and it's about to hit somebody, you yell four. And if you're a golfer, you know that means duck and cover. If you're not a golfer, you're looking around, what is it, for what? You know, and whack. You know. So there's languages for all kinds of different things. And in the Christian world, there's languages of all kinds of things. One day I went to get insurance, and the guy selling me insurance said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, oh, do you know who the Antichrist is? He said, I don't know who the Antichrist is. I said, wow. And he gave me an hour-long speech on, I mean, detailed speech on how JFK, John F. Kennedy, was the Antichrist. You know, he was mortally wounded in the head. The Antichrist would be, and listen, he goes to a church that has a book where the preachers wrote a book on how, I mean, they actually believe this for years, that he is going to be the Antichrist. Well, you can find someone else. I remember all kinds of buying all kinds of videos in the old days of Revelation, who the Antichrist was. And then after that guy died, they took all those videos off and made new videos of who the Antichrist was. And there's all kinds of languages. I just yesterday spent a couple hours talking to a guy, a friend of mine, who believes in UFOs and has a whole language talking about how and structure. Like, logic is built upon other logic. Knowledge is built upon old knowledge. Okay? And I tried to explain to him, you just described every science fiction movie I've ever seen, because what you're saying isn't new. You know, it's been around for generations of people coming up with stuff, because you start with one foundation of knowledge and then you build on that. And that's how knowledge is built. You're built on knowledge. How do you know that 1 + 1 = 2? Because someone taught you that. Kindergarten 1, 2, you learn, you grow. Knowledge is built upon knowledge, right? And so if the knowledge that you're building on is wrong, then you can build a big, beautiful tower of knowledge with all kinds of language, but it's going to fail because the foundation is wrong. And we want to build upon truth. Truth built upon truth. Revelation built upon truth, not upon whatever. The natural mind could come up with all kinds of flaky things. Do you understand what the word flaky means, right? It means you're crazy. And the natural mind understands religion. The natural mind understood God is up in heaven in the Old Testament. The men that you see laying their lives down for their God, in the name of God, doing horrendous things, dying, martyring themselves in the name of different gods, all believe it to their core. They have a knowledge that's built on a false foundation of a God that doesn't exist. But to them, it's real. And see, that's the power of deception, right? You don't know you're deceived. You think you're right. People who are deceived will fight you to the death over something that's wrong, thinking they're right. Well, we need to make sure that we're right. How do we do that? By leaning on one teacher more than a man. By leaning on the Holy Ghost as our teacher. In other words, you can learn something from a preacher, and that's good, and the Holy Ghost will use it if it's truth. But you can learn something from a man that's not good too. A well-meaning man who means well. If any preacher is not leading you, teaching you, pushing you to the Holy Ghost, then they're setting you up to lean on man rather than to lean on God as your teacher. All right, let me try to get to my message. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh, say flesh, lusts against the, what? Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Now, he mentions here the word flesh. Now remember, whenever you see the word flesh, you have to interpret, is he talking about your old nature or is he talking about your body, your natural body, okay? Now, and then he talks about spirit. So when we see the word spirit, we have to interpret, is he talking about the new nature or is he talking about our inner body? Or is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Also, another word for the word spirit can be demonic spirit. What spirit is he talking about here? And one way to help you to interpret things is simple. They have a thing we say in English that you compare apples to apples and oranges to oranges. You don't compare apples to oranges. So when someone makes an argument and you say, well, you're trying to compare something that's not the same, that's apples to oranges. But if they're comparing the similar things together, that's apples to apples. So, for instance, if I said something like, we're having a tug-of-war, where you tie a rope to one thing and another thing. Do you ever see that in school? You get a big rope, and you tie a little ribbon in the middle, and one group of kids on one side, another group on the other side, and then you go, go, and everyone tugs, and whoever pulls the other team over wins. So if I were to say, we're going to go watch a tug-of-war. There's a truck being tied to a rabbit. That's apples to oranges. To your mind goes, wait a minute, a truck to a rabbit, that doesn't make sense because they're not comparable. They're two different things. So when you see the word here that the flesh lusts against the spirit, he's comparing apples to apples. He's not comparing apples to oranges. So he's not saying the body, the natural body, is fighting against the new nature. Because that's like comparing a truck to a rabbit. It's a truck to a truck. A red truck to the blue truck. There are apples to apples. Are you with me so far? So when he's saying here the flesh lusts against the spirit, we can understand just from apples to apples that these are comparable struggles. Okay, now your new nature, say new nature. Okay, in Scripture, it comes from the word spirit. We have learned through Revelation, through the Scripture, that the new nature is the nature you receive from God. The new nature comes complete from God. In other words, when a seed falls from a tree, okay? A little acorn falls from a tree. Does that seed ever get more of the knowledge from its mother tree than what it had when it fell? It does not. It has everything it needs from when it fell to produce a seed, a tree that looks like where it came from, right? When a little puppy is born, a beautiful little puppy, and in a little kitten, a cute little kitten, they're there, little tiny little creatures. If I'm a puppy lover, I'm a dog lover, but I love puppy breath, and you won't understand that if you're not a dog lover. But puppy breath, I love puppy breath. I don't know how long they have it for, but it's I love puppy breath. And so you get a little puppy born from its mama, and within that puppy, it has the nature that tells it how to grow into a dog. One dog will eat food, and it produces the hair color, the build of the type of dog that it came from. It's not random, right? Because the image, the nature within the dog is complete at birth. But what happens is when you feed that nature, when you feed that creature from the nature, it begins to produce what's already in there, the image that's already in there. So the maturing, the growing, the strengthening, the growth of that animal comes from what you feed it. That goes through the nature, and the nature tells it how to be what it is. So the nature itself does not grow. It's already complete. The image is complete in the seed. When the seed falls from the tree, it doesn't have little headphones to the tree. So, okay, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? That seed goes into the ground, and it takes the nutrients. It's amazing how one tree in the same soil will produce a different kind of leaf, a different kind of bark, a different kind of height than the other tree. All the images within that seed already tells it what to do with the nutrients. So I can eat vegetables, or I can eat steak, but it's not going to change my nose. My nose came from my mom and my dad. My skin color came from my parents. There's nothing I can eat that's going to change who I am, because the image is complete at birth. Does that make sense? So when you are born, now understand the language that God uses is on purpose. You're born again. You're born the first time of Adam. You're born the second time of God. So you're born again. So all the scripture we can read about newborn babes and maturing and growing, In fact, let's go over to Ephesians. You may ask, why do you keep pressing all this? Because the body of Christ is lacking in understanding of the importance. I'm a firm believer in dealing with the little things before you try to deal with the big things. Because you can deal with all kinds of big things, but if you don't deal with the little things, they're never going to leave. And most people, which is what the world, most people try to do, they try to avoid the hard things, and they go for the good things. They try to take the easy path. But when you start following God's will, you find out He wants you to confront those things in your life that are restricting you. That He'll take a long time, as long as you want, building your foundation solid so that you can grow as high as impossible. You can go as far in God as you want. But I've just seen so many ministries out there, and I've tasted of so many ministries that are exciting, but they're fruitless in the end. They don't get you to the finish line. So what do? We lower the goal line from being miracles for everybody, walking like Jesus walked in love and holiness. We lower it down so that it's about being good people. It's about having experiences. It's about having wealth, prosperity. It's about being happy in this life. And we lowered the goal line from that, from a place where it was, you can walk like Jesus walked. You can walk in holiness. You can walk in victory. And so when people struggle, they have to understand that all flesh, the good looking flesh, the bad looking flesh, is not healthy. Amen. It's not victory. The flesh can try to act holy, but it'll never be holy. The natural mind could try to act smart, but it's never going to be smart. It is the difference. When me and my wife got married, she wanted a dog, so we ended up getting a little tiny dog. I wanted a big dog, but we got a little dog. And her name was Maddie. Well, Maddie loved me. Maddie thought I was her dad. And I loved her. She's a little mutt, little Yorkie, 3-pound Yorkie. But she was not my daughter. She wanted to be my daughter. We didn't have kids then. People make fun of us because we go to the church and talk. Yeah, Maddie did this, Maddie did that. And they say, you guys need to get kids. Talking too much about your dog. It's like when all your kids leave the house and all you have is your dog. Then you start talking about your dog again. Maddie loved me, but as much as Maddie loved me, she'll never understand me. She'll never get me. She'll never comprehend when I say the words to a dog, I love you. Doesn't make sense to a dog. It knows it's good. It knows it's, but it's not as good as you want to treat. And it's better than you're in trouble. That's all the difference. When you say, I love you to a dog, but when you look into your daughter's eyes and say, I love you, it fills her with something. See, that dog, as much love as I could have for her and that dog for me, she's never going to be my daughter. Why? Because she's a dog. Our natures are different. We're different creatures. See, when you were born again, you came to life on the inside. Your new nature brought to life the inward body. Now you have the capacity to grow into a child of God, into a mature man or woman of God, and walk in who you are, not receiving, how do I say this? We all need help along the way, but the goal is to get us to a place where our help only comes from Him. Okay? And if the help someone's offering you is come and lean on me, and come and lean on me. I'm your prophet. I'm your voice. I'm your teacher. I'm your mentor. See, the problem with that is your pastors, preachers, prophets, evangelists are all there to help you along the way, but they should be helping you to face your things and to mature and to get hold of the Holy Ghost so He can be your teacher. So He's not the only help that you get. The Holy Ghost will not allow you, unless you're on an island all by yourself, the Holy Ghost will not allow you to be isolated, just you and Him. He'll start putting you around people to become part of a body, see. But the body is not to be the one who you lean on for your hope. The Holy Ghost is your strength. He's your helper. He's your God. Say amen if you're still with me. Amen. So let's go over to Ephesians. And let's see, let's start in chapter 4. And we're going to jump down to verse 14. We'll start there. This is talking about the body of Christ and the importance of the body. Say this, the body is important.
The body is important.
The Holy Ghost is important.
The Holy Ghost is important.
I'm part of a body.
But the Holy Ghost is my teacher.
Now let me pause here and preach on something for a minute. You're part of a body. That's the goal. The goal of God is not to allow you to be an isolated, alone person. So when someone says, I only listen to God, I only do what God tells me to do, I want you to be careful of those people. Because what they're saying is, I won't listen to the rest of the body. There's things about the body that are important. And unless you can become part of the body, he'll never allow you to be in that body. Unless you're mature enough. Think about, I got one young man. He came and we had to go to the hospital because he was born with one part of his kidney. One kidney, and it was a tiny kidney. And they told the mom, you know, this kidney will work until he gets to be about 14 years old. And then it's going to not be big enough to filter his blood after 14. Because 14, you get bigger. See, his problem was his kidney wasn't growing like the rest of his body. And dear Sam, when you think of a body, you got to think of all the parts, the whole body. Every one of us here, we're part of a body. God's desire is for us to be joined together as one body. But that requires you hearing God and maturing, and you hearing God and maturing, and you hearing God and maturing, and me hearing God and maturing. Now the job of the body is vast. The job of the body is to win souls. Let me listen, the job of the body is to win souls. Not the job of every part of the body. The job of the body is to win souls. So we have some guys called evangelists. To what they're called to do. They're very good at it. And that's what they love to do. We have other parts of the body that are reclusive. I'm not talking about damaged goods. I'm talking about when you get into God. Some people may never talk to a person, but they may reach more people through writing books or different things than some evangelists do. Because the body's job is not only to win souls, it's also to help people to disciple them. Help people to grow into their calling. All right. Verse 14. So don't allow yourself to be, I only hear God. I only listen to God. You're allowed to say, what you told me is different than what God told me, and so I'm choosing to obey what God told me. Okay, that's different than saying, well, I only do what God told me to do. Because that's not true. That's a nice statement, but that's not true. If you believed it was true, then let me just help you. I got a big glass of water, about 20 ounces. I want you to drink it. Drink it. Finish it. Go. Now, if you only do what God told you to do, and you only say what God told you to say, in the sense of, I'm only led by God, I won't be led by needs or help or people. Okay, after you drink your 20 ounces of water, I'm going to stand you in the corner. Now, you can't move until God tells you to move. Then after about an hour, you go, see, yes, can I help you? I need to go to the bathroom. Well, did God tell you to go to the bathroom, or did your bladder tell you to go to the bathroom? There's parts of life where I'm trying to say is being part of a body isn't about always hearing God told me to do that. I can see a need in you. If it's raining outside, and some of you young men are in church, and it's pouring rain, it won't hurt you to go grab an umbrella and help the ladies walk to their car. You don't need to hear God say, get the umbrella. Yeah. You need to say, it's not going to take me out of prayer. It's not going to take me out of what I'm going to do. I'll get the umbrella and help the ladies to the car. If you see a poor person, a real poor person, you don't need a voice from God saying, give them a few dollars. You can listen to say, don't give them any money. But it won't hurt you to do that is what I'm saying. So, when you hear someone make that statement, I only do what God tells me to do, what to do. In context, that's a great statement, powerful statement. But it's dangerous if you find that person isolating themselves, unavailable to be part of the body, unavailable to help when they can help. Verse 14. That we henceforth, in other words, that we going forward, that we henceforth be no more children. Say children.
Children.
Now, what part of you is childlike? What part of you is newborn? Your spirit, man, the body, the inward body. Okay? Because the nature is complete. You don't get more nature. The inward body, when you were born again, the new nature was quickened, instantly transformed, instantly changed from darkness to light. And that righteousness from that nature brought to life your inward man, but left your mortal body, this natural body, to die. Because when the trumpet sounds, the natural body is what? Quickened. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, you will have a new body. Everyone in heaven right now does not have their new body. They're running around in their spiritual body. Amen? But in the trumpet sounds, if we're on this earth, our bodies will be transformed instantly in a moment. Until then, we're stuck with this dying corpse upon us that has its own intentions and deeds and emotions and thoughts. But the inward man was deconstructed, the inward body, in its imagery that he's saying here, the knowledge that the inward man had gained from the dark nature, the nature of darkness, was deconstructed at the moment you were saved. And now the source can come from the new nature. The new nature will teach that inner body the knowledge of Christ instead of the knowledge from this world. So let's keep reading. So the part of you that is childlike is your inward man, the inward body. Okay? You can say amen if you're making sense. Why is this important? Because we have so much preaching going out there. I am maturing my spirit, or I'm maturing to my spirit. I'm maturing to my new nature. My new nature tells me who I am. So I can mature to that image of who I am. But am I instantly everything that nature has? Just look at that little puppy or that little kitty cat. That thing's going to grow. It's going to learn. It's going to mature. It's going to figure out things. They take a, I don't know if you've ever seen a mama cat, grab a mouse and not kill it, just wound it. And then take that wounded mouse to its kittens and let the kittens play with it to figure out how to kill. They figure out how to kill that mouse. And they have to learn. They have to learn how to be a full-grown creature. Amen? Well, guess what? You were born again. The nature of God, of Christ, complete inside of you. Now you can grow into a man, a full-grown man, woman of God. But are you a full-grown man, woman of God, the instant you're saved? Someone argued one time years ago with me, saying, well, the apostles, as soon as they were saved, were walking in miracles. Now, we don't, listen, the gifts simply describe how the Holy Ghost works. The gifts describe how the Holy Ghost works. They're a description of how the Holy Ghost works. That's all they are. The Holy Ghost worked in the Old Testament. He's going to work all through until the end of the age. And after we get a new earth, guess what? We'll be hanging and talking to the Holy Ghost too. He's still going to be our teacher. So you can be born again and walk in a power that comes from the Holy Ghost, because no man has the power to do what the Holy Ghost does anyway. No man has that power. But the Holy Ghost will still operate you as an infant if he needs to. It doesn't mean they stop there. The apostles did not stop at salvation and go, I got it, I'm done. They had to mature and grow. Why then would Paul spend all that time praying in tongues? Unless there was a purpose to it. I'm born again, I got it. The power is not a sign of maturity. It's a sign of God moving. But it's not a sign of maturity. The way God showed me was this, was In the Old Testament and in immature Christians, God works on their calling. When a preacher, an evangelist, stands up in front of a crowd of people and he begins to walk in his calling, say calling. He walks in his calling. What God does is he uses his calling, an evangelist in front of people, unsaved people, he uses his calling as the authority to move. So that evangelist can stand up on stage and have miracles, because the gift of miracles goes with the evangelist. Can have miracles, can have many people saved, because God used his calling, say calling, as the authority to operate in his power. But when that evangelist steps off the stage, he's no longer in his calling. He's just a Christian. Okay? And there's no unbelievers in front of him, just his wife and kids. Then the power of the Holy Ghost doesn't show up because he's not in his calling. But the same man who can cuss and lie and do all kinds of things or not be fully mature can step on stage and learn how to operate as an Old Testament saint operated. Learn how to talk to God as the Old Testament saint talked to God. Learn how to experience God in the flesh. Oh, I can preach on that for a long time. Much of the sensationalism, much of the church is moving that direction because it doesn't require hours of prayer in the closet. They're starving for acceptance from God when they don't know they're already accepted, because your flesh will never be accepted by God. He's not the father of your flesh. He's not the father of your natural body. He's the father of your spirit, your spiritual body. So the maturing part, see, an evangelist gets on stage, God uses his calling, but guess what? Who gets credit when they get to heaven? God, I had 100 million people born again under my ministry. Yeah, what did you do? Well, I stepped into my calling. But you did step into your calling, but you stepped into the calling I gave you. The power came because of the gifting through your calling, which I did. So what did you do? Why do you deserve a reward? Well, I worked. Yeah, well, the plumber works every day, sometimes more hours than the evangelist does. Everyone works. Well, don't I get any credit? It didn't cost you anything. See, love to take the new nature and to put it and to feed it and to let the inner man grow in love to where we mortify the fake love of the flesh and live out the real love, we let it grow, that is maturing. I'm maturing to my new nature. I'm letting my inner man feed, just like a puppy. I'll feed it. I feed myself the word. I spend time in the prayer and the Holy Ghost and worship. And what happens? My inner man grows. How does it know to grow? How does it know to grow into a healthy, spiritual, loving, holy creature? Because it goes to the nature, and the nature tells it how to grow. You can't spend time in the Word as a born-again believer and prayer as a born-again believer and in worship as a born-again believer and not have the new nature tell the inner body how to grow up. So a lot of the places that I'm seeing that are seen to be successful in what they're doing are built on a wrong foundation. And some of them have their own language. And I want to belittle any work that preaches Jesus as salvation. But we have to be careful. If we want to get to the goal line of miracles for everyone, see, the way God told me was when the evangelist stands up there and in his calling operates the gifts because of his calling, God uses his calling as the authority. Just like a business guy would come up and say, "All right, you all, I don't pray in tongues. But I'm just telling you, I got $10 billion in the bank. How much money do you got in your bank account? All you guys spend all that time praying in tongues? Why aren't you operating God's prosperity like me? God's blessed me. I got $10 million. My houses are paid for. I got 3 cars, all paid for. God's blessed me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But I don't pray in tongues. You're just wasting your time, spending all that time praying in tongues. Now, when he gets to heaven, he'll say, God, I gave $9 million to the church. And I'm ready for my reward. And God will say, what reward? Well, God, I had all that money. I gave it to your kingdom. And he'll say, yeah, but that you walked in your calling as an entrepreneur. So what allowed you the power to get that prosperity was me. It didn't cost you anything. How many know holiness costs you? How many know the walk in love costs you? In fact, let me pause here. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm coming back to Ephesians, so don't lose your place there. I think I'm coming back to Ephesians, but... See, the gifts are not a bad thing because they allow God to rescue people. God gets credit for rescuing people. Okay. But if you only operate in the gifts because you're immature and you're a spiritual man, then you don't get a reward for that. God's happy because he rescued someone. He touched somebody. He loved on somebody. But see, when you allow the nature inside of you to teach the spirit man to grow from being a child to being a young adult to being a father, a mature person, to understand that costs you. It costs you a price. But then what God can use as the authority for his miracles is no longer your calling. Your calling just becomes your job. But the authority he uses is your maturity. How much love did you allow to go from your new nature into your inner man? How much did you allow it to grow? How much truth, knowledge, maturity did you allow it to go? Maturity is an expression. Stretch. I'm going to stretch one arm. Come here, Joel. Be my example here. Come stand right beside me where the camera can get you. I want you to stretch out both arms. Stand in front so you don't hit me. Yeah. Now stretch out both arms. Now bring them together. Now this is an expression. Now watch. Express. Stretch your arms out. Now put them together. Now you have something resisting. Now do it. See, you've got to keep doing it. Push. Don't stop. See, maturity is an expression of forcing of your inner man over your outward man. That's called mortification. The thought that tells you you're worthless. That comes from your natural man. Damage to your natural soul. Now, you have an inner man that if you spend enough time praying and enough time in the Word, it will mature in strength, in knowledge of truth that says, you're not worthless. You have a place in the body. Yeah, but I'm not a preacher. Not everyone's called to be a preacher. Not everyone is called to win. Well, I didn't win 100 souls like that guy. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist. Some people will never, listen, one person will never share the gospel of Jesus and have more reward than someone who won 1 million people because they did what they're called to do. The body has been trying to be pushed, squeezed into one formula. Go out and preach the gospel. They're trying to be forced into that. Your job, go work, come to church, share the gospel, pray for people. And it's a shallowness because I don't ask my kidney to do what the liver is supposed to do. I don't ask my eyes to hear. Hold on, I'm going to plug my ears and okay, I'm trying to. I can't read lips. My wife will go, psst, 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 psst. I go, I don't know what you're saying. It's not working. But thank God for text. They can text me now because I cannot read lips, period. I can't hear with my eyes. I can't feel with my liver. My liver doesn't know what my hands. I need my hands for. See, the body's being pushed into a formula of one thing. Instead of being freed to let the Holy Ghost lead you into your calling. Now, the parts where you need people around you is to help you grow into maturity, not to tell you who you're supposed to be. So he has to take the inward man and push the outward man out of the way. That is maturing. Okay, it takes effort. It takes work. Now, He can be an infant, and I'm trying, but I keep losing to this thought. I keep losing to this pressure. You won't lose forever. The point of the gospel is you're not stuck there anymore. So don't judge yourself if you're not there yet, because a lot of people who seem to be there haven't even started. Thank you, John. So look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of man and angels. Now, hear what he's talking about when he says, I'm speaking of man. I'm not going to teach in depth on this. When I speak in tongues of man and angels, he's talking about in a service for interpretation and with the interpretation. So if I have that gift on me in a church service, come upon me and one speaks in a tongue or the other one gives the interpretation, but have not love. See, that doesn't mean I'm not loving to you. Because I got one guy right now that I am beating the tar out of. He wants to get his way, and he's immature, and he's hurting people, and I refuse to let him have his way. And he's mad, you don't love me. I said, buddy, I'm the only one that loves you. And you need some tough love. Tough love is better than soft love sometimes. He's like, you're being mean, and he's talking bad about me to everyone. I don't care, because I love him more than the people around him. Because I won't let him do what he wants to do. He needs to grow up or he's going to die. Don't do drugs, kids. But if I have not love, what does that mean? If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, if I in a church service give a prophecy or give a tongue, shandaraba sandara, you know, the old shandarabasa, and someone gives the interpretation, but the source of that was my calling and not maturity, love, then what does it say? I become sounding brass and clanging cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love. In other words, if I operate out of my calling instead of out of the nature maturing over to my inner man, is this making sense so far? That's what love is. Love is maturity. That you allow the new nature to teach your inward man who you really are. Okay? And you may be anxious. I'm so anxious to go. I'm ready to drive. No, you're not ready to drive yet. It says here, but have not love, I am what? Now, this is the New King James I'm reading out, so just stick with me. But though I bestow all my goods, I give all my money, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because it didn't cost you. But if you want to grow in love, it's going to cost you. What's it going to cost you? Hours of prayer, meditating the word, making decision, choice after choice to press that love from that new nature, let it grow to where you push out the operations of the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh, the body, natural body. Say amen if you're still with me. Amen. So love is when you take the new nature and you feed it, give it what it needs, the nutrients that it needs to allow your inner man to grow up in knowledge and truth of who you are. And then you take hold of the lies of your flesh, even the ones that are subtle, that pretend I'm with you. Say, I'm good. No, you're not good. You're not good enough. The flesh may have good parts to it, but it's not good enough. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. See, when we mature in that love, holiness comes with it. So does caring for other people. In other words, my advice to you is not what's best for me. It's what's best for you. I remember when I was a youth pastor, God corrected me one time. He said, you need to love these people. Well, I do love them. I do things for them. I care for them. I share with them. I talk to them about Jesus. And he said, yeah, but he said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He said, you need to tell them the truth, because sometimes I would avoid the truth to make sure they liked me. That means what I was saying was lovely, but it wasn't love. Because love is what was going to help them to grow, not how what they gave me back, approval. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. For we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So who's tossed to and fro? children, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you understand? We are in a time where deception of doctrine is more rampant than ever before. It used to be to get bad doctrine across the country, you'd have to raise $1 million to be able to get on TV. You'd have to buy cameras. You'd have to buy TV time. And my bad doctrine, which I can teach to my local town, now I can get to every town around the country. But I had to have at least $1 million, so I need a decent following. And it had to be a pretty sweet doctrine to be able to entice people to give me enough money so I can share it. Now, not all TV ministries are wrong. I'm just saying, in the old days, the only way to get a doctrine to go all over the place was to have enough money to buy TV time. Nowadays, you just need an iPhone and a Facebook post, and you can put doctrine spreading like crazy. And some of it sounds good, especially if you're going through a hard time. Some of it sounds comforting. Some of it sounds, oh, that's right, it feels so right. And the word, they have their own language. The language is developed by the enemy deceitfully in cunningness to entice people to follow a path that won't get you across the right finish line. More than ever before. You wonder why you're under a war? It's not because you're special. It's because there's enough truth in you to make you dangerous. But as all children grow up, we learn how to beat the devil in the head, spit in his face, and we don't quit, do we? Because the evidence that God's looking for is love. The nature inside of you, being fed the word, being fed through prayer, being encouraged through worship, causing your inner man to grow stronger, mature in knowledge of who he is, who you are, until you have enough strength to look over at that dumb. There's things in you, thoughts in you. I've had it. I'm sure you have too. I didn't even think about it. Everything was fine. You know, it wasn't sin. It was just not sin, just some thought about God, some thought, and all of a sudden, through my spirit man, God would speak and say, okay, why don't you get rid of that? That's a good thing. No. If you're about to give money to a poor person, God said, don't do it. Like, well, the scripture said, I must feed the poor. Yeah, but the Holy Ghost just told me, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm going to go on a mission trip and go do a good thing. Don't do it. Being led by that voice is important. See, there's ideas in your flesh that understand religion that we think are okay. And most Christians will never experience a fight between their natural man and their spiritual man because they won't let the spiritual man grow up enough to finally see, hey, you're fake. That thought's not even real. That thought's not even God. It looks like it, dresses like it, but I just found out it's not truth. Got me preaching now. But speaking the truth, verse 15, Ephesians 4, in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body. This is talking about the body of Christ. Until the edifying of itself in love. We're supposed to grow up together. See, I believe that God puts people together, bodies together, at their pace of growing. And what I mean by that, the job of the body is to minister to the lost. And the job of the mature body is to minister to the immature body, to help them to grow. Okay? But there's churches that will never get beyond the ABCs of God. They're never going to get beyond that. So I believe that God allows them to get together so that they have an impact on this earth and they get to go to heaven. If something came here and heard us preach, they would leave upset because they're not ready for it. So we're not judging those people. That's just where they're at. So it's not that we're special. It's that God sees in us enough to move forward. But I believe he puts us together for a reason, because we're growing together so we can grow as a body together. That's why coming to church is important. That's why listening to messages is important. Because we need to grow together. Okay, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So now you're saved. So don't walk like who? The unsaved. Okay? In the vanity of their mind. Do you understand that your natural mind is sneaky and is totally open to deception by the enemy? And good sounding stuff makes logical sense, but if you trace back that knowledge, you go back to a foundation that is warped. The natural mind is just like an animal. If you have dogs, I got one dog that's sneaky. When we have a bunch of dogs in the house, all trying to get like Christy's attention, and the dog that really loves Christy wants all the other dogs to leave, he will go to the window and bark, and the other dogs will go find out what he's barking at, and he'll come back in. Like, I got rid of you, now I get you to myself. Sneaky. And that's a dog. Your natural mind, which sent man to the moon, wants to deceive you and teach you who you are. But it has no idea of who you are. When God says, I love you, your natural mind goes, oh, that's almost as good as a treat. You can't comprehend God as a father. But your spiritual mind goes, my father loves me. So don't walk as the Gentiles walked, in the vanity of their minds. Don't live in the vanity of your natural mind. Don't live out of the thoughts of your natural mind. It cannot guide you to your calling, the fulfillment of your walk in the body. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Say this, I have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. See, if you've learned Christ properly, you'll learn that the struggle is a struggle. The only time the struggle becomes really dangerous to you is when you embrace it and say, this is who I am. I'm protecting this. I'm not letting it go. But as long as you're struggling with it, and repenting, God, forgive me, this is not who I am, then he'll go to hell and back with you to get you free. He won't ever give up on you. Well, my nature says that's not who I am. Yes, but your inner man has to grow. If you spend time praying and in the Word, guess what? Eventually you'll look at that struggle and go, well, I don't know why I fought with you so hard. You're just a little piece of trash. Blink, and you'll have victory. You'll mortify it. It's when you are growing that sometimes it seems overwhelming, that I'll never get there. I'll never get free from that. Don't ever think you're a failure because you're struggling. Do you understand there's a multitude of believers who think they got it going on and they're not even facing their flesh. They have embraced their flesh as being Christ-like. The flesh is not Christ-like. The body, the natural body, is going to fall off of you or be quickened into a new body. All right. Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lasciviousness and the work of uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off, say put off. So to put it off, it means you're still wearing it. You're born again, and guess what? You're still wearing it. You got to put it off. If it's not on, put it off. Are you wearing a jacket, Joe? Come here, Joe. Joe's my My handyman here. Joe, put off your jacket. See, he's putting it off because it's on. Joe, put off your jacket. He has no jacket. So put off your jacket. See, the only reason he tell you to put it off is because you're wearing it. So put that back on. See, put off what? The former conversation, the old man. See, what didn't change when you were born again? This body. You got a new nature. The inward man, listen, the inward man was deconstructed in knowledge. All that it was taught in darkness was now having to be retaught in light. See, so that's why you have to grow and mature, because it never learned love. Your inner body was not quickened. Your inner body was deconstructed, is why it has to be renewed. See, let me keep reading here. Verse 22, that ye, born again, not living out of the vanity of your natural mind, okay, like the Gentiles do, quit acting like a Gentile, you're born again. You're not limited to your natural mind anymore. That ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed. Now the word renewed means, the way the image that God showed me was a bulldozer plows a brick building over, and then now you have a new source of bricks. And you begin to rebuild the knowledge of your inner man. See, that's what the word renewed. If you go back root to root, someone gave this to me from the Greek, that if you go back to renewed, it means to renovate from scratch, not to repair, but to renovate from scratch. So you get rid of it. There's a foundation and you rebuild it. And it's just the image that God gave me. Your spiritual man, the spiritual mind was deconstructed at birth, at being born again. And now you are childlike in your inner man. You must feed them. Now, a lot of Christians live their whole life and never feed that inner man. They get 1 hour on Sunday, and that's it. And they never feed that inner man. They never overcome all the things, and they never get to walk in their calling. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's your natural spiritual mind. Renew it. Spend that time praying. Spend that time worshiping. Spend that time in the Word. And that spiritual man will begin to mature up. And even if you think you're ready, if God doesn't say go, then relax. You're not ready yet. Because you're doing something more important than trying to win the world today. You're building yourself up in the Holy Ghost, maturing to that new nature, into the man and woman of God that you're called to be. And God could do more through a mature Christian in an hour than he can do with an immature Christian in 10 years. Well, let me read 24 before I close. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you reach into your new nature and you begin to put on the characteristics of love, of holiness. You begin to put that on. So you reach into the new nature and you pull that out and you say, this is who I am now. I'm not like that anymore. You begin to reach in, feed. That new nature begins to tell you, this is who you are. Then it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying. So right away he begins to go after things. Put away the lying, which comes out of the natural man, by putting on the new man. Now if you got to put it on, does that mean it's there? It means you got to put it, it's an effort to put it on. You have to reach into that new nature and put on these characteristics. And what we find is it takes work and effort, and it costs you. It costs you to put on that new man. That's called love. Love costs you. And you want to know why we get a reward in heaven? It's not for what we did. Well, I got 1,000 people born again. But you weren't called to do that. I called you to write one book. And that one book would travel the world and teach the body one nugget, one piece of nugget, one block of nugget that would allow God to build another truth upon it. But you didn't do what I asked you to do. So I'm glad you got 1,000 people saved, but I did all that work. If you want to know where the reward of God comes from, it comes from obedience to his voice. And it comes from maturing in love. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. See, why does he say put away lying? Because now you can. Before you were saved, you couldn't change your stripes. But now you're a new creature. You are a new creature. You're wearing the flesh, the body of an old creature. A creature of darkness. And they're still joined, cell for cell. But if we spend the time praying and in the Word, guess what? We can begin to put off the old man and walk in who the new man is. Amen? All right, you are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. God bless you.